help us to remember that you've promised that the work you started, you'll complete. That all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. You're efficient, Lord. Everything that happens in our life, even when we do dumb things, we sin, we wander off the path, and there are consequences, that also is working together for us. That also is part of your dealing with us. And we pray this morning you would make us a fresh vessel that you can move in. Help us to see that you're working in us, your purpose, your plan. A reminder of the word that says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And we know those plans are to make us like Christ. So may we walk in faith. May we live in faith. May we trust that you know what you're doing. As we sang earlier, we don't have to understand. We don't have to have some explanation. May we just simply trust in an individual who loves us with everlasting love, who even before we were created loved us. And so we come this morning, we present to you our bodies as a living sacrifice. This first Sunday of this beginning of a new year, we pray that you would use us. We pray that you continue to mold and shape us and help us to have strong faith in you. We pray that you would help us to be diligent and faithful in the things that we know we should be about. May we not be lazy Christians. May we not be carnal Christians. May we not be worldly Christians. May we be individuals that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we ask for a fresh infilling, a fresh anointing, a fresh empowering of the Spirit, Lord. We can't live off old manna. We need that relationship to be fresh in our lives. We need to meet you here today, right now. And so we ask you to pour out your Spirit, speak to us as we open the Word up, prepare our heart for communion at the end of the service, and we give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The middle schoolers are in the service this morning. We're in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible and need one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you. And if you don't have a Bible at home and need one, we're in the New King. We use the New King James. But just feel free to take it home with you. Galatians chapter 5, we're looking at verses 1 through 15. Let me just encourage you to, you know, think about your life and the, you know, the goals that you would have. I mentioned earlier, what kind of goals? What do you would like to see happen in your personal life this year regarding your relationship with Jesus or maybe your ministry or what you're all about? We just want to encourage you to think about that. We talk about the vision of our church is connecting to God, connecting with others, and connecting with ministry. An individual that connects with God faithfully, an individual that connects with other people, especially believers in meaningful relationships, individuals that connect to ministry and serve, they tend to grow. They tend to develop and grow spiritually. Those that don't connect very well sometimes tend to sort of flounder. So I would challenge you this year as you think about, you know, it's the beginning of a new year. Just make that commitment to Christ. I'm reminded of the 12th chapter. We said that in my prayer earlier. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service, right? Okay, we're in chapter 5 of Galatians. Let me just mention as we're looking at that, sort of give you an update on our study of Galatians. Paul's finished his arguments. He had 8 separate arguments or defending the gospel of grace, which is the only real gospel. There are fake gospels out there, as Paul said. If anyone preach another gospel unto you, then that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed. Simply meaning there are other kinds of gospels or other things that people would say, and they claim that it's good news, but it's really not good news. And so Paul's dealing with a very serious doctrinal concern that he has with them. Let me just mention that within the body of Christ, within churches, there's all kinds of variations. And that's good. That's part of the way we are. God made us different. But there are fundamentals that are absolutely essential. And when you begin to wander from the fundamentals, it gets very, very dangerous. And that's why Paul said that in that first chapter. You know, if someone preached another gospel. So what he's dealing with is another means, if you will, of being a Christian. In other words, we believe that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, period. God's grace. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our religious actions. We're saved by God's grace. But there were others coming behind and teaching that, yes, it's great to know Christ, all that's really good, Jesus died for us and stuff, but in order to be a complete Christian or a fulfilled Christian or whatever, They began to talk about the importance of going back to religious works, specifically in our study, circumcision, which is a part of the old covenant. But we've connected that with any kind of religious deeds that a person does. It's not just circumcision. It's any kind of religious actions people do that they think, if I do all these things, somehow or another I'm going to be going to heaven because I'm doing all these things, as opposed to trusting in Christ alone to save me. So Paul has argued eight different times, eight different sort of points that he's made regarding the importance of grace versus the law or versus works, or God working in me versus me working in order to earn my way to heaven. That's what he means by that. And what he's doing in this fifth chapter is talking about really the result of grace versus law, and it's basically freedom or bondage. He sort of presents all these arguments and then lays it out. Now, you decide. It's like Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Or, based upon Paul's arguments, are you going to choose God's grace to save you, or are you going to try to, you know, make every effort, every deed that you can in order to earn God's favor, or earn God's love, or earn a place in heaven? Or if you were to die today and the Lord were to meet you at the gates of heaven and ask you, why would he let you into heaven? What would be your reasoning? What would be your defense? Because you went to church? Because you tried hard? Because you didn't kill anybody? Whatever? I mean, there are people that they'll get up there and they'll say that. I did all this and I did all that. I'm reminded of what Jesus said. There are people that, you know, come to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I gave all these tithes and I did all these things and I, you know, and Jesus said, what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. In other words, they did all these religious things, but what God wants is relationship with him. And that relationship basically is us coming to him, humbling ourselves, acknowledging that we cannot save ourselves, and depending on what Jesus did for us to save us. He died on the cross and shed his blood for us. And we believe that's enough, that when a person does that, God has so ordained or structured his plan of salvation from the very beginning that a person that believes in Christ and trusts in what Jesus has done for us at the cross, God declares that person righteous. Not because they live a righteous life, not because they earned that title, but because God gives them the righteousness of Christ. It is a free gift to any and every person who puts their faith and trust and hope in Christ alone. Basically, that's what it is. That's grace. Grace is when God does for me what I can't do for myself. So in chapter 5, Paul talks about the cost, if you will, of a works-based righteousness. Look in verses 1 through 6. He says this, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I Paul say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. We see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, if I turn to a works-based system, or the law, or religious actions, or a lot of people in America tend to think, well, I believe in God, but I go to church from time to time. And they think because I believe in God or even believe in Jesus. Think about that. Doesn't the Bible say if you believe in Christ? And yet the Bible also says the devil believes in Jesus in the sense of acknowledging him. It is this personal commitment you make to him. So the point that Paul's making is that if we do this, if we turn to this idea of our own works or our own efforts, we lose our freedom. I lose the freedom of knowing Christ and loving him. Peter in the second chapter of Acts, or in the sixth chapter of Acts, talks about the bondage, the yoke of the law. The law is a big yoke. So if we turn, instead of allowing what God did to satisfy God's righteousness, Christ kept the law at every point, never sinned. If we turn from that and we rely upon our own work, we lose our freedom. We began to say, all right, I've got to do something. I've got to measure up. or I've got to do all these things in order to truly earn my way to heaven or work my way to heaven, or another way to say that is, how much do you need to do until you know that you've done enough? How much is enough? And here's the deal too. Let's suppose at some point in time, like the Galatians, you begin to turn away from God's grace and turn back to the law. Here's the point I want to make that the Bible makes. What about your previous sins? Do you believe, and you know, that many people believe that if their good works outweigh their bad works, they're going to go to heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. All it takes is one sin to go to hell. One. There's only one means by which God decided to separate your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and that is through the blood of Christ. You can't do it yourself on your own. So the point Paul is making here is you lose your freedom. He mentions this in these three verses. The liberty which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage, this terrible yoke of having to jump through the hoops or do all this. It's almost like all these rules and regulations, all these laws that you've got to keep, or these boundaries that people set up, or they've got to do this, they've got to do that. And as long as they do that, they feel good about themselves. And all of a sudden they don't do that. It's like a person that never misses a Sunday school class, you know. I've heard about people that did that. Or you never miss a day of school. And you're so afraid, you get sick and all that, and you know, you miss a day of school and you feel so terrible because you missed a day of school. You know, it's like you've fallen short of what your goals, okay? But God's goals is perfection. God requires holiness in the inside, in the inner parts, the Bible says. God requires perfection to get to heaven, and we are not perfect. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God gives us perfection by the righteousness of Christ if we truly believe in Christ. So I lose my freedom. He's a dead. Look what he says in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep what? Verse 3, the whole law. You can't just pick and choose. You can't just say, well, I'll just do this or I'll just do that. No, you've got to do it all. It's like, you know, you're playing a game and you can't break the rules. You know, if you break one rule, you're disqualified. You can't just pick certain rules and say, well, I like this rule. I can keep that rule, but all the other ones I'll break. So what Paul is saying is this. If you go back to these religious works, you've got to do everything. You can't ever mess up one time. If you ever do that, then you're done. That's why it's a terrible yoke. That's why individuals that are under this bondage of trying to work their way to heaven, they never know if what they've done is enough. They never know if what they've done will satisfy what God requires. And then they think about the times they did mess up and the mistakes they did make. And it just bothers them. And each of them, why? God gave us a conscience. That conscience convicts us. Why? Because we all know we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. That's what the Bible says. There's none righteous, no, not one. We are all gone out of the way. We are all together become an unrighteous thing, the Bible says. But look also in verses 4 and 5. Not only do I lose my freedom, but verses 4 and 5 says I lose my relationship. Look what he says in verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ or separated. Think about it like this. What I'm depending on is Christ. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm believing in Christ. It's all about relationship with him. I'm trusting in what he did for me. But if I turn from that relationship and begin to look at all these things that I do and trust in what I do, I become estranged or separated from Christ. So an individual who is a legalist or legalistic, that term sometimes, if you know what I mean by that, someone that's legalistic loses their relationship. They're concerned about rules. They're concerned about outward behavior and outward, you know, standards, whatever that they have in their own mind sometimes. And if you don't measure up to those standards, so their focus is not the person of Christ. Their focus is some religious actions. Now, we believe it's important to come to church, read our Bibles, and pray. But we never do that in order to get to heaven. We aren't required by God to come to church in order to get to heaven. Now, because we're saved, we come to church. But there are some people who believe if I go to church and I read my Bible and I, quote, believe in God, I'm going to get to heaven. They believe that, and it's completely erroneous. The Bible never teaches that. The fact of the matter is you've sinned, I've sinned. None of us deserve to go to heaven, period. And so I lose this precious relationship. I depend on Christ. I depend on Jesus. Or another way to say that is salvation is a relationship. It's me coming to Christ personally, individually. You know, I can't come to Christ for you. Other than I can pray for you, I can come to Christ and intercede for you, but you've got to come individually to Jesus. It's not enough just to come to church. I hope you understand that. It's not just coming to church and hearing the Bible and all that kind of stuff. That's not what it's required. God requires you to come to Jesus personally by faith and put your confidence and trust and hope in Him alone. It's all about relationship. But if I turn from that relationship and God's grace to me and I turn to my own efforts and my own works, I lose my focus. It's no longer about the relationship. It's all about me doing all these things. It's about me keeping the rules or whatever rules that I think I've got to do in order to get to heaven. It's a terrible yoke. A lot of people have done that. A lot of people are so concerned. It's like people that, you know, individuals, you know, there's the law and then there's the spirit of the law. You know, and there are people that are all about the law. You've got to dot your I's and cross your T's exactly or you whatever, you know. And there are others like, well, the law was designed for whatever it may be. We'll talk about that later on in our study this morning. But there are individuals who understand God's purpose, the purpose of God giving us the law. The purpose of the law was not designed to make us holy. It was to expose us of our sin and show us how sinful we really are and how holy and perfect God is. The law leaves us condemned. Why? Because the law shows us that we're guilty. Paul said, I had not known sin, but by the law. So God gave us the Ten Commandments to show us our sinfulness. The new covenant and the grace of God is what makes us righteous in the sight of a holy God. So if we turn to a works-based righteousness, this effort to earn my way to heaven, then I lose my relationship and I lose my freedom. And then thirdly, I also lose my love. Look in verse 6. He says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision is anything but faith working through love. Paul already mentioned that in the fourth chapter. Paul said in chapter 4, when I first came to you and you gave your life to Christ, you loved me so much, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And then he says, but what happened to you? I'll tell you what happened. They began to turn from God's grace to this religious works. They lost their love. Why? I'm not concerned about caring about you or concerned about you. What I'm concerned about is, are you keeping the rules? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? And that's a completely different focus. God calls us to love each other. God calls us to love the Lord. The reason we love the Lord is because we know we don't deserve this. We do not deserve to get to heaven. And yet here we are as believers going to heaven. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. At the end of the service, it's all about remembering what Jesus has done for us. And we think about what he did for us that enabled us as sinners, as ungodly people, on the road to ultimate and eternal destruction. All of a sudden, we've been transformed and saved by the grace of God. And we're cleansed, we're washed by the blood of Christ. God sees no sin in us, not because we haven't sinned, but because we're covered by the blood of Christ. We are clothed in his righteousness. It's a free gift to anybody who would come to Christ and humble themselves and say, Lord, I need Jesus to forgive me. I trust in what he did for me, not what I do for you. But there are people who want to put their faith and trust in what they do for God. And somehow, think about that. If you do all these things for God in order to get to heaven, then what you do when you get to heaven is this. You owe it to me. I did all these things. And I'm going to heaven because of what I've done. And therefore, the Bible talks about this idea of a works-based righteousness. You lose your love for the Lord. But the Bible says to him, much is forgiven, the same loves much. And we studied the Bible because we began to realize how many times I've sinned before a holy God. How many thoughts. The Bible says every idle word men speak, they'll give an account on the day of judgment. The Bible says God knows our thoughts afar off. God knows every thought. And God's going to hold us accountable for every action, every sin of omission. Every time the Bible says to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. And how many times have you known you should be doing something and didn't do it? It's a sin. So, you know, when we look at that in light of all the things we know about, we realize we are sinners. And the Bible exposes and we realize how we depend upon the grace of God. God has chosen to forgive me, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me. And it causes us to love the Lord. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us and gave himself for us, an offering for us. And we love him. But a works-based system, a works, a righteousness that comes by my own good works causes me not to love the Lord. It affects my love. And Paul mentioned that. He said in chapter 4, he says, have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I mean, what happened? What happened to you where you used to love me and care about me and be concerned about me and you would have plucked out your own eyes and all of a sudden now I've become your enemy because I'm confronting you about a serious error. You're turning from Christ. You've fallen from grace. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whoever you are who are justified by works, you've fallen from grace. Because Paul loves them and cares about them, but they don't love him because they're turning away from this idea of God's divine grace. I'm reminded of these individuals. There was a time that Jesus went in to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Remember, you know, they had this commandment about keeping the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. And they had added hundreds and dozens of laws to that, what it meant to keep the Sabbath, okay? And it was actually illegal and unlawful to heal on the Sabbath day. So Jesus goes into the temple and there was a man that had a withered hand. And Jesus was always attracted to people in need. And this man had a withered hand and Jesus came and he knew what these people were thinking. These religious leaders were looking at Christ. You wonder if they had all this set up because they knew what he would do. And he told this man that had the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And the Bible says he stretched out and was made whole. And then they got incensed. You see, here's the deal. They didn't care about the man. They could care less whether the man was healed or not. All they cared about was their rules. That's what I mean by when you turn from grace to law, you lose your love. You're not concerned about people. You're concerned about the rules. And if you don't keep the rules that I make up or my standard, then you're a reject. Think about Jesus going through the streets or going through his whole ministry. He would have sinners come up to him or individuals who are lepers. And a leper was unclean. The religious leaders avoided them, walked away from them, and Christ came and touched them, reached out his hand and touched them. Why? He was showing us the grace of God. God loves people. He's concerned about the person, not about keeping rules. If you care about the person and love people the way God wants us to, we'll do the right thing every time. We'll see that in a minute. So this idea of the cost of a works-based righteousness, you lose your freedom, you lose your relationship with Christ, and you lose your love. Look in verses 7 through 12. The work of false teachers was very evident in this whole situation. Look in verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion, this influence does not come from him who calls you. God's called you to follow him. But what he's saying is, I'm perceiving that there's an outside influence persuading you and working in your life and encouraging you to forsake your dependence on Christ and his grace, and now you're depending on your own works. This persuasion does not come from him that called you. See what Paul's saying there? There are false teachers. Maybe you've had times in the past where you've had a friend or someone you're close to, and all of a sudden one day they come to you and it's like totally different. And all of a sudden they're no longer a friend, and then you wonder, what's happened? Has somebody said something, or have they read something, or what's happened to their heart? All of a sudden their attitude has changed, and Paul is saying that's what's going on in their lives. So it's what he's saying there. There's this evidence of false teachers in verse 7 and 8. Look also down in verse 9. Small doors lead to big rooms sometimes, or a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So one of the points that Paul's been making in our study of Galatians is you can't just pick and choose. This is not a you know, there are, as I mentioned earlier, there are varieties or there are different views that Christians have in the body of Christ. But there are certain things that are absolutely fundamental. You cannot begin to go down that road. Because that little leaven, that one step away from the path is going to lead you down the road a lot further than you realize. That's what he's saying. You cannot trust in Christ and the grace of God and also in your own efforts. You cannot do both. The moment you start trusting in your own works as a means of getting to heaven, you nullify the grace of God. You say, basically, I'm no longer trusting in what Christ has done for me. I'm trusting now, I'm relying upon what I do for him. That doesn't mean we don't serve him. That doesn't mean we don't obey him. That does mean we don't follow his spirit. But the Bible clearly tells us the means by which an individual is saved and forgiven of all their sins is because they come and trust in Christ alone, and they depend upon God's divine grace, God stepping into my life and doing something to me, doing something in me, providing for me what I can't provide for myself. That's grace. Some have called it the unmerited favor. I don't like that definition because favor is an attitude. And I believe in the Bible, grace is far more than an attitude that God has towards me. It's God providing for me everything. God gives me the Holy Spirit. God gives me the Word. God gives me an understanding of Scripture. God guides and directs us. God enables us by His divine Spirit and His divine grace to follow Christ. How do you think we follow Christ in a world like this? By God's grace. God empowers me. God infuses into my life that divine Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the grace that I need to follow Him. We cannot do this apart from Him. We have to depend on Him in everything we do. We talked about the importance of being ready when Christ comes. It may be this year. It might be in the middle of a sentence. It might be. Now, let me ask you this. What is going to enable us to be ready when Christ comes? The grace of God. We depend upon the Lord to help us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to keep our focus. We are, as the song said, we are so prone to wander. We have a tendency to, where's my glass? I'm afraid I'll step on it. There we go. I'm just throwing things everywhere, knocking things all around. But my point in all that is we're depending on God's grace. So it's more than just unmerited favor. It is that. God has shown favor, but it's more than God providing for us, God giving to us, God working in us His will to do and have His good pleasure. But there's these false teachers, these small doors that are leading us away from the grace of God into these good works that will never save us. They're not good works at all. Then also look at verses 10 through 12. These false teachers will be judged. Paul brings it out, verse 10. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Whoever's doing this, God's going to deal with that individual. As I said before, there's a lot of variations in the body of Christ. But when someone is wrong in the fundamentals and leading others against the fundamentals and encouraging people to forsake the grace of God, that's serious. That's not something you can ignore. That is an enemy of the cross. That is an enemy of Jesus. Or another way to say that is look at the attitude of Jesus towards the false teachers or the religious leaders. Jesus confronted them very strongly. Why? They were responsible for leading and showing the love of God and expressing God to these people and teaching them the right way, but they were all about themselves. Jesus said when they follow these false teachers, they make these disciples of theirs twice the child of hell than they are. They're the blind leading the blind. If blind lead, they both fall in the ditch. So this is not some minor error or minor difference. It is a major difference in what you believe about Jesus and about the kingdom of God. Please understand that. If someone does not come to Christ, there is no other names under heaven given among men by which we're saved except Christ. One individual died on the cross for our sins, and he's God's son, period. And there's no other way, according to what Jesus said, not my opinion. Jesus said that I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus claimed the exclusive way to get to heaven. He said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. These are false teachers. These are individuals. There, in the last days, many false Christs and prophets will arise and deceive many. And that's why it's so important to understand these are not minor differences. And understand what is a minor, what is a major, what is the difference. That's why these false teachers will be judged. He troubles you shall bear his judgment. And then finally, verses 13 through 15. The grace of God enables us to focus on loving each other. Look what he says in verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Jesus tells us to love your enemies. How can I love my enemies? What's the answer to that? The grace of God. God enables. God supernaturally gives me the ability to love my enemies. And the idea in the passage here is that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. He'll talk about that later on in this fifth chapter. He talks about the works of the flesh are these and the fruit of the Spirit. There's a difference between works and fruit. But what my point in all that, he talks about this idea of love. We focus on loving each other. Grace enables me to love other people. So much so, it's so much a mark of a true believer. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love each other. Because that love that we have for each other, it is supernatural. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he's given to us. The Holy Spirit just pours out this love and we have this commitment, this love for other people. We may disagree, we may have problems, we have conflict. But our commitment to one another is sound. Why? Because God enables us to have this love. And so that's very, very important. We focus on loving each other. Think about it like this. If I know, based on Scripture, that you don't deserve to go to heaven, but you're just like me, and you've come to Christ, and you are going to heaven because of what Jesus says, then we just love each other. We just love each other. We're just amazed that we're all going to heaven. We're just like, wow, I can't believe we're on the winning team. You know? We're on the winning team because the individual who's the head of the church, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And we've already won. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we just love each other. It's an amazing realization and revelation to us. And we just love God's people. There's something about the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in me. There's a connection. We're all in Christ. We're all in the same place. We're all part of the same family, the same kingdom, serving the same king, worshiping the same individual, saved by the same grace, the same blood. And it enables us to love each other. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, the spirit of the law, and I use that term, if you know what I mean, is fulfilled. Look what he says in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? It means the spirit of thou shalt not honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't, you know, all the six commandments dealing with our relationship with people. All those are fulfilled if you just love each other. If you love each other the way God wants us to. Here's what I'm saying. We're not focused on rules. We're just focusing on loving each other. Just forgiving each other. Making sure if you do me wrong, love covers a multitude of sins. Love just says, well, I don't agree with you and I'm sorry you said that to me, but I'm just going to keep loving you. It's almost like you can do whatever you want to, but I'm going to keep being loved because God's enabled me to love you. And God gives that kind of supernatural love. That's why he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You know, give to him that asks of you, you know. And so we have this love. It's a supernatural thing. It's not a normal love. It's not something you try to work on. I'm going to love him if it kills me. You know, I'm going to love this person. Love him, you know. And you're over there agonizing over how to love this person, you know. And then when you get to him, you want to punch him. You can't do that because, you know, that would not be spiritual. And then you just ask the Lord just to fill you with his love. Let me tell you a story real quick. When I saw Donna and we started courting each other in college, I realized after a time, we took a time of seeing each other and whatever, sort of courting and dating and all that. It was not really dating because we were looking to see if God was calling us together. It came to a point in our relationship where I realized I couldn't love Donna. And the reason I couldn't love Donna is because she's like a Miss Goody Two-Shoes, okay? She was the goody two-shoes, you know, all the kind of stuff in school and all that. I'm, you know, a little wild, okay? It's like, she's, you know, even though I'm saved, we're both saved. And I actually met with Donna to talk to her and tell her that I just can't pursue her because I don't feel like we're compatible. And we're sitting in the car to talk about this because we had taken a number of days to fast and pray. And we're sitting in the car to talk about this, and I'm sitting in the middle of the car, and the Holy Spirit just comes in that car. I mean, I can't explain it to you. The Holy Spirit just filled the car up and filled my heart with a love for her. Just a supernatural love. It just was just boom. It was like it wasn't there for one time, and then all of a sudden, boom, that's there, and he did the same thing to her. And I knew right then, okay, that's the one. Because it was supernatural. Because God had been showing me that I cannot love her, you know, based upon our social, because, you know, like I say, I'm just wild and the drug and stuff like that. And she's the, you know, homecoming queen and the all this cheerleader, you know. And but all I'm saying is because God empowers us. I think this year will be 45 years, won't it? Is it 45 years. I'm more in love now than I've ever been. But my point in all that, but see, it's supernatural. God gives us that. God gives us that grace. It's all about the Spirit just loving each other. If we love each other, then we'll fulfill the law. If we love each other, we will not harm each other. We'll not try to hurt each other. We'll not hold bitterness in there. I can't. And then finally, in verse 15, legalism is destructive. He ends up by saying in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. All this arguing, it's like, well, here's the rules you got to keep. No, I think these are the right rules, and you're not doing it, and I've done it. I've worked really hard to do that rule, and you're not measuring up. Or, you know, Jesus is walking through the fields of grain on the Sabbath day, and all of a sudden his disciples are hungry, and they begin to pluck the ears of the grain and eat them, and all of a sudden the religious leaders are like, oh, it's the Sabbath day, and they're plucking the ears of the grain and eating it. They're working. You see, they could care less about disciples being hungry. They could care less about people. All they wanted to know is the guys taking these grain heads and they're rubbing them off and they're eating the grain, which the law gave permission to do. The law told us in Deuteronomy, if you're walking through someone's grain field and there's a grain that you can take enough to eat, don't bring a big basket with you. But you're welcome to eat, or you're walking through a vineyard and there's a bunch of grapes, you can take a handful and eat it. God's law said that. But see, these legalistic religious leaders were all about rules. And you're breaking the rules. They could care less about people. You see the difference? This whole idea of this works-based righteousness is very destructive. What it does is produce pride. I've done all this and you haven't. I'm better than you. I'm going to heaven because I've done all these things. And you haven't done that. Therefore, you're whatever. That attitude of pride, arrogance, is so ungodly, and God hates it. It's not like Jesus. So you see, God is basically setting out this freedom of grace or the bondage of the law, the freedom that grace brings. I look at you, and you look at me, and we both don't deserve to go to heaven, but we're going. It's like, wow. It's exciting. On the other hand, the religious person, the legalist says, well, you hadn't kept all the rules. You're going to hell because you hadn't kept the rules. And I have. And it just leads to pride and arrogance and judgment. Let me encourage you this morning. Remember that Jesus gave his life and suffered greatly for you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. And we've chosen not to put our faith and our trust and our hope in our own works, our religious activities, but we've chosen to put our trust and our faith and our hope in Jesus and him alone. What he did for us, that's God's Son. And he offered himself willingly. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. He chose to do that because he loved you that much. And because he loved us, we love him. That's why we're just blown away that we're going to heaven. We are amazed that God would save people like us. We never forget what Jesus has done for us. That's why we have communion. So let me encourage you, when we take communion, remember all these things. Guys, can the guys come up and we'll serve? This is an open communion. It's open to every believer. So if you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, I would encourage you, challenge you not to take communion. It is for believers. It's for Christians. But it's open to any believer, whether you belong to our church or not. And so we'd ask you, as the elements are passed, to hold those elements until we all take them together. Incidentally, there's two cups. The bottom does not two cups? Oh, we went to that. That's right, we went to that. New Year, that's right, sorry. The wafers are gluten-free. That's why they're sort of weird tasting and sort of, they're not stale and old. They're just gluten-free, you know. My daughter's gluten-free, and I know how all that is. But when they're all passed, please hold those elements. We'll all share together. Let's all pray. Father, we come this morning just to celebrate the amazing love of God found in Christ. The grace of God, the abundant grace that you've poured out upon us. We don't deserve this. We stand before you amazed. We stand before you in awe. We stand before you as we continue to journey through the Bible. As we continue to understand more and more about your grace, we are just, you are magnified. You are glorified. You are exalted. We're astonished more and more that you would choose to love people like us. And yet, it's true. And I pray we would never lose that freshness and that amazement at the God that we served. And I just pray that you would help us. If there's anybody here this morning who's depending on their own religious works or coming to church on a Sunday or whatever, I pray they would understand the difference between trusting in religious works and trusting in the person of Jesus. It's the difference between heaven and hell, between being forgiven and having the righteousness of Christ and trying to earn our way to heaven by our own works. And the fact of the matter is we've all come short of the glory of God. And so we come to you this morning saying, thank you, Jesus. May we remember what price you paid in order to make this true in our lives. And may we always be grateful in Christ's name.